So the mercy part is dealing with weariness in relationships. But how does that help to refresh us if it's really towards somebody else, no? So how does that help to refresh us? It can keep our heart warm. That's absolutely true. How is it refreshing to us? That is very true. In giving mercy, we are receiving mercy, but we're doing more than just receiving mercy. What else? But it's not necessarily even in the giving of the mercy. That's a part of it. Anybody know? Okay. This is how it works. Mercy will keep us in the love of God. We look for mercy, and thereby we keep ourselves in the love of God. Mercy is the entry point into the love of God. Please understand that. If you are having love issues, and I don't mean, you know, like the world means it, but if you are having issues with perhaps knowing that you are loved or being secure in the love of God, if you are having issues not only knowing that you're loved, but loving other people. Maybe there's a problem with impatience, which is probably the most common problem that people have with love, is impatience. Thinking evil is another one. Negativity sets in, something happened, and the evil thoughts come, and it's really difficult to control them. That's a serious problem. The way that we enter into love, first of all, we have to recognize that we're not there. But the way that we enter into love, and really we want to make this a habitual practice in our lives, something we habitually apply. A significant issue in people's lives is that they hear the word, they don't apply the word. But because it's in their memory, or portions of it are in their memory, because they can tell you about a doctrine, they think they're actually applying the doctrine, they think they know the doctrine, when in truth they just heard of the doctrine but never applied it. And the details of life will reveal whether or not we're applying doctrine. If you are having issues loving other people, mercy is the entry point into the love of God. So somebody looks for mercy, somebody turns to mercy. First they look for mercy for themselves when they recognize they don't love. Then they look for opportunities to give mercy. This is a decision. It is not based in emotion. It is based in faith obedience. A lot of what we do starts with faith obedience. We want a response before we have the obedience sometimes. That's putting the cart before the horse. You have to have obedience before you can have response. And by response, I don't mean a faith response that leads to obedience. I mean an emotional response. Some people will say, well, I'm angry or I'm resentful or this is how I feel and therefore they don't look for mercy. That's disobedience. That's rebellion. Actually, technically, it's iniquity. Iniquity is an emotions-based rebellion against the Word of God. And so, we don't live in iniquity. We don't try to establish our life on the basis of our emotions, and we certainly do not make decisions on the basis of our emotions. If I'm not feeling it, it has nothing to do with anything. If I am feeling it, it has nothing to do with anything. It is cold obedience. That's it. There are people who say that's legalistic. You're not trying to establish your righteousness before God through obedience. Your righteousness before God comes through faith. We don't always understand the meaning of legalism when we throw that word around. People will say, well, if I'm not feeling it, I don't feel like it, and you're telling me I have to do it, that's legalism. That's not legalism. That's obedience. There's nothing legalistic about obedience. Legalism is when I'm doing something, trying to establish my righteousness before God through my actions. But this has nothing to do with my righteousness before God. It's not related to my righteousness before God. It's related to my obedience. Can you imagine a little kid telling his parents, "Well, you told me I shouldn't play in the street, but I really feel like playing in the street. So I'm not going to be legalistic and I'm going to go play in the street." What do you think is going to happen? It's not going to go well for that kid. Either the parents are going to discipline the child, or the child's going to get hit by a car, whichever comes first. And likewise for people who live in iniquity for the sake of not being legalistic, it's not going to go well. Either the negative consequence will come first, or the discipline of God will come first, but either way, it's not going to end up well. And so we don't base our life on our emotions, saying to ourselves, "Well, I'm not going to be legalistic." Legalism is when you try to perform to be right in your standing before God. Then it's legalism. Otherwise, things like, "Hey, it doesn't matter how you feel, just obey God." That's not legalism, that's obedience. There's a big difference there that Christians don't always get. When I exercise mercy, when I practice mercy, I do it out of obedience. That means I may not feel like it. It doesn't matter if I feel like it or not. It has nothing to do with it. It's completely irrelevant. You just do it because this is correct with God. This is what He said to do. This is where to take our situations where we don't love. Mercy will then become your doorway into the love of God. You fail, and even though you feel completely condemned, you do not entertain through academic discipline in your mind. You do not entertain the condemnation. You go through a mental, literal mental exercise. And don't worry about whether you're feeling it or not. And you say to yourself, "The blood of Christ has removed my sin. He has removed it from time," in Psalm 103:12. "Therefore, my sin does not exist, not even in the past." If it does not exist in the past, God doesn't know it. In Hebrews 8:12, "I'm freed from it. It never took place." Sometimes people say you continue as though it never happened. That's not actually quite correct. You continue because it never happened. And people will say, "I remember," and to them I say, "You don't understand time, the principle of creation relativity. You don't understand time." When I accept that it's been removed from my past, I don't have to worry about it. I don't worry about things that don't exist. Simple as that. I don't worry about things that don't exist. In like manner, we deal with other people. This person has done something, and it hurt me. Or maybe it harmed me in some way. And certainly when we actually do harm where people suffer loss of a tangible sort, like when they stole their sheep, right? You give them back their sheep. Fourfold. Well, if I steal money from somebody, for example, then yes, I give them back the money. That's important. However, I hurt somebody's feelings. Well, I can't give you back your feelings. And the hurt feelings are actually more of a problem within the person who was hurt than the person who did the hurting. Now, we still don't want to do that. Right? Because we have compassions, kindly affections one to another, and so on. We still don't want to do that, but sometimes we will do that, and sometimes we do it because we're right with God, and the hurt feelings were actually a God-sent challenge to the other person. However, nevertheless, somebody does something against us. We immediately turn to mercy. We don't wait for apologies. We immediately turn to mercy. We go through the same mental exercise, but we keep ourselves with the understanding of the other person that they are significant before God, that their soul is valuable, that they are also dealing with a devil and an old sin nature. They are also dealing with circumstances and situations. We are also, but so are they. And we go through the same exercise in our mind as we would with ourselves. The blood of Christ has cleansed that sin. When it says all sin in Revelation 1:5, it's talking about literally all sin. We often think of it as meaning all my sin. No, it's much more than just all my sin. It's all the sin that exists in the world. So the blood of Christ removes their sin. That means that there was nothing that took place against me, and since it removed it from time, nothing ever did take place against me. I don't worry about what doesn't happen. I don't worry about what doesn't exist. If I say I remember, then I need to bring my mind, my thinking, into alignment with the reality of the Word of God. Here's the problem with the notion of I remember. It's self-oriented against God's Word. That's the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. That's self-oriented against God's Word. The very first thing that happened when Adam and Eve ate from that tree, they became self-oriented against God's Word. So I don't go to self-orientation against God's Word holding grudges or hurt feelings or... How many people get hurt and man, they just hold on to it for years? Well, they're self-oriented against God's Word for years. They reject the blood of Christ because of their feelings, iniquity. We have some mental discipline. Now, what will happen to us after that mental discipline kicks in is important. Number one, we become freed from bondage to what they did in Luke 6:36 and 37. We're freed from bondage to what they did. If we do not forgive, guess who gets the bondage? We get freed from bondage to what they did. That's critically important. Why? Because it protects us. When we get freed from the bondage of what they did, then we are free to start responding to the love of God. Well, the love of God is extremely edifying. This is where the refreshment comes from. In relationships, if you get weary in relationships, go to mercy because it will bring you into the love of God. The love of God is extremely healthy for your emotions, for your thinking. It's extremely healthy for your self-image. Everything about you is designed for the love of God. So if you enter into the love of God, you're doing extremely healthy things for your soul. People eat dreadfully tasting food so their body can stay healthy, but they won't get into the love of God. No, get into the love of God. There is your protection in relationships. Your protection in relationship does not come from withdrawal or from control. Sometimes people are afraid in relationships, so they become very controlling and everybody has to do what they say or they pitch a fit. They can't handle it because they're afraid. If a person is controlling in their relationships, they're showing that they've got some serious issues. And it's most likely a fear issue. It can also be a control lust pattern. But if it's not a lust pattern, then it's a fear issue the vast majority of the time. Well, then, How do you get rid of fear? Get into the love of God. The love of God gets out of fear. It's like this. An example that I like to use when we discuss this is a kid runs out in front of a car and a parent or some adult who knows the child, or even a stranger in some cases, will run out at great risk to themselves and get the child out from in front of the car. That person knows that they have very little time and that they could very easily get killed. But the value of that child is such that it's worth the risk. What happens there? It's not that they're unaware that there's a risk. It's that the caring, the love for the child is more important, supersedes the risk component. And so they act on love rather than on fear. The fear is actually pushed out of the way. Now, they could very easily entertain the fear if they chose. But love will cast out that fear. It'll push it out of the way. And then they'll run out in front of a speeding car to make sure the child, or try to make sure the child doesn't get hit. That's how love works. If my occupation in relationships is mercy, love will follow because mercy is the doorway into love. And that love will protect me from fear. If you have people who are fearful in relationships, then what they need is to enter into mercy in those relationships. Their heart is unprotected in that fear. And so they enter into mercy, which will bring them into love. You don't have to try to enter into love. You look for mercy. That will automatically bring you into the love of God. And that protects your heart in relationships. That protects you from getting hurt. It doesn't mean that you can't get hurt. It means that the hurt doesn't become this controlling bondage that people sometimes experience. When it's a controlling bondage, it's fear. And that is very difficult to live with. People live with it all the time, but it's a very unpleasant, unhappy existence. So what those people need to do, nobody else can do this for them. You can tell them about it, but until they apply it in their own life, it's not going to do anything. We're the only ones who can apply things in our lives. Nobody can do that for us. Until love comes in, fear is going to control. Love will come in when I start looking for mercy. And then I'm protected. Then even though I understand, because I have intellectual capacity to do so, that there is risk of getting hurt or whatnot, it's not the controlling factor. The controlling factor will be the love of God, the patience, the kindness of God, the not seeking my own way, not being puffed up, not thinking evil. Those will become the controlling factor. And before long, I'll be looking for more ways, because it snowballs, it grows. I'll be looking for more ways to apply mercy in that relationship. Whether it's a good relationship or not, doesn't matter. I'll be looking for more ways to apply mercy in that relationship. Anyway, other questions or thoughts or comments?